Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to look in the book of Isaiah today, and there's some passages that we are apt to just pass over when you read Isaiah and when you read the prophets. There's much said that we don't understand. We say, well, what does it apply to? But there, I just, shall we say, cherry pick a couple of places, one or two from Isaiah. And the 30th chapter of Isaiah, and there's just a few verses. We're dealing with fire. And these prophets, as you go through these prophets, there's a lot of mention. I'm not going to take every one of them, but just pick a few out and see if we can understand what God is saying. This 30th chapter of Isaiah is just a very, very full chapter. It's very good. I mean, it seems that Isaiah is going practically everywhere with this. I'm thinking in verse 21, for instance, this is a word the Lord spoke to me. It was about the time I asked him if it would be okay to marry Rita. And he says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand or to the left." So, in other words, we can depend on the Lord correcting us if we take the wrong turn, if we listen to him. Now, that has nothing to do with fire. But if you go a few more verses beyond that, down to verse 25, and it says, "And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall." How many of you remember 9/11? And isn't it amazing that Isaiah was prophesying a day when the towers fall, a day of great slaughter? How many died? Was it 4,000? 4,000 died on that day when the towers fell. Now, prophecy doesn't necessarily mean, because we have a fulfillment, that that's the end of it. Because these prophetic words are eternal. They can happen again. And the interpretation and the fulfillment is just as clear as when it was given the first time. Now, Isaiah may have been talking about something in his day, okay? So we go on, and he says, "Moreover, the light of the moon," and you know the type, the moon is the type of the church. Now, this is the good news, right? Remember, we know that in the great and terrible day of the Lord, the moon will be turned to blood, which is not good news. The moon is the type of the church. So here's the church. It says, "shall be as the light of the sun." Amen? The sun is a type of God. So the church is going to shine like God. Okay? And it says, "And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days." In other words, God's light is going to be magnified to its fullness. The term sevenfold is a term that may not literally mean mathematically seven times, but it means in its fullness. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar ordered the heating of that furnace 7 times hotter? Well, I don't think there's any way they could possibly have got that thing hotter, 7 times hotter than whatever 2,000 degrees that it takes to smelt copper. But it's a figure of speech. Bring it to its fullness. So the light of God coming to its fullness. Amen. And in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of the people. What is the breach of the people? Well, for one thing, it's the wounds and the bruises of the people. But a breach is also a separation, isn't it? If breach is truly the right word here. So God says he's going to bind up the wounds and the breaches of the people of God, and healeth the stroke of their wound. Now, it's in the stroke of their wound implies that God was actually the one that did it. In other words, how many of you believe that God could give you a spanking with a whip? Have any of you endured the scourging? David talked about the scourging of the Lord. And how did David say it? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But I don't do that anymore. In other words, God had to take the whip to him and bring him into subjection. And behold, the name of the Lord, here's the fire now. The name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger. Now, we got to understand that when we talk about fire, we're talking sometimes symbolically. Anger is a burning. It's an intense heat, an emotion of heat. And God is capable of emotions. How many of you know that? Amen? How many of you know God can get angry? How many of you would like to have God angry with you? No. That's not a place that I want to be. I don't ever want to come in the disfavor of the Lord. I want to remain in his favor, okay? Burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. So the tongue of the Lord is the word of the Lord, and it comes with a fiery result. Okay? It says, and he bringeth, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck. Shall reach to the midst of the neck. What does that sound like? A stream that reaches to the midst of the neck. How many of you see a little picture of a man standing in water, and the water is right up to his neck? But he says, he takes this as a not just a water, but a fire, that you're immersed in fire right up to your neck, just your head sticking out. And that's very uncomfortable, isn't it, to be in a situation like that. It says, shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations and to sieve the vanity. What is a sieve used for? Rita, what do you use your sieve for?
Straining things to keep something out or to make something finer.
In other words, you separate something. You separate something that is fine from something that is heavier. And the process of thrashing, of course, is to separate the wheat from the chaff, the wheat from the straw. So there's a separating process going on here. To sift the nations. See, he's sifting the nations, which means not just individuals, but corporate gatherings and governments of people as well. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. Boy, that's a strange statement now, isn't it? The bridle in the jaw. What does the bridle in the mouth of the horse do? It forces the horse to turn his head. Okay, and where you turn the horse's head is basically where he's going to have to go. So there's a verse in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 38, where God is saying about Gog and Magog, he says, I'll put a hook in his jaw and I'll draw him. In other words, God is going to force certain ones to follow their inclination, their proclivity. If they got wickedness in their heart, it's going to come to the fullness. They're going to begin to act it out. And it's going to be God instigating this thing to happen. He said, I'm going to put a bridle in the mouth of the unrighteous. Now, I'm paraphrasing here. Let me say it again. A bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. So they would be the unrighteous, causing them to do the unrighteous deeds that are in their heart. In other words, they'll no longer be able to keep them hidden. And this is what we're seeing this already in the streets in America. The thing that's in people's hearts, they're coming out. I mean, how many of you heard about this big fight down in Washington, D.C. Last night? Did you hear about this? People supporting Trump, people supporting Biden. They got out, they were out there fist fighting and guns, some guy was stabbed. My goodness. This is no way to carry on. But I think they have the bridle in their mouth, the hook in their jaw, and they're carrying out, they're acting out what's in their heart. Now it says, and ye shall go, here's the good part here, that you shall go as a song in the night, when a holy solemnity, now that's a holy feast, okay, a holy celebration, is kept with gladness of heart, as one goeth with a pipe. Now that pipe would be a flute, amen, or like a flute, to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. So you see the saints of God here. Now they're coming with singing, they're coming with praise, they're coming with music, and they're celebrating. That's a redundant. They're celebrating a celebration. Okay, they're celebrating a feast unto the Lord, and the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of His arm. This is another kind of a strange term. It's not literal lightning, but you see, God has an arm. And what God is saying here is, I'm going to bring my arm down as fast as lightning. And when the arm of the Lord comes down, something is going to happen. Okay? With the he's bringing the lightning of His arm, with the indignation of His anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. Now we read a couple more verses. And through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with the rod. The Assyrian is just the enemy. If you want to know exactly who the Assyrians were, they were the people of that is now northern Iraq. It was right up near Turkey. So these are the ancient Assyrians who were always the enemy of God's people. It says, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, that is the staff of punishment, the rod of correction, okay? Which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps. So when the Lord brings this rod of judgment down upon the enemies, our place is with music, with dancing, with the tambourine, with the harp. The harp is the guitar. The harp is the piano. Okay? And in battles of shaking will he fight with it. So our praise, in a sense, our playing the flute, our playing the piano, our singing, our dancing before the Lord, is really a type of warfare against the spirits of darkness. How many of you know that the enemy does not like to hear us praise God? You got the enemy tormenting you and causing you to fear and causing you to worry and causing depression and causing this and causing that, doubt, what have you. I tell you what, just start praising the Lord and the enemy will run. He does not like it at all. So you can drive the enemy off. You don't have to say, be gone. All you have to do is, well, you can say that if you want. You can say, the Lord rebuke you. I like to say that too. I like to really put it to him. Amen. And get him to squirm a little bit there. But I like to see him squirm when we praise the Lord too. Amen.
Yes, Jesus.
I like it when Rita gets on that piano and starts praising the Lord, and I can just feel the spirit of praise just flow throughout the whole room as we begin to worship the Lord in that manner. Amen. For Tophet is ordained of old. Tophet, it doesn't say it right here, but Tophet is another term for the place of burning. It's a place of cremation, actually. It's a cremation area. Actually, it's literally the place where the ancient people took their children to Moloch to burn their children before the Lord in a wicked, evil sacrifice to that ungodly so-called God. Tophet is ordained of old. In other words, it's ordained for destruction. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire. The pile? It could be the pyre, too. P-Y-R-E. The pyre. Do you know what I mean by this? The pile? Remember down in Texas, where was it? That college down in Texas, every year they would pile up these railroad ties or something like that. They'd make the pile, oh man, they'd make it way up. Then they'd light the whole thing on fire. They had a ritual doing this every year. I think a couple years ago the thing got away on them, and they haven't done it since then. But this is the description of what is being talked about here. Now, maybe this is why they were doing it, is in keeping with some ancient tradition. Okay, the pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. So God is saying that the word of His mouth, His breath, is going to start that fire, is going to start that wood burning. And whenever we see wood, we see carnality. Human carnality is going to be burned up. All right, let me go over to the 33rd chapter of Isaiah for pick up a couple verses here. We're just going to skip around here a little bit. Start in verse 10. And he says, "Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble." This is the little pieces of the straw after it's cut. Amen. "Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burning of lime." Now, what happens when you have the burning of lime? What happens? They knew this way back then. The burning of lime produces what? Come on, you guys that are masons, you ought to know. The burning of lime produces mortar, and it produces the dust that becomes cement. These cement factories, they grind up lime and they burn it. And that changes it chemically, so that when you mix it with water and everything, it holds together then really strong. I think that's what this means. All right, so we're just talking about it. He says, and the people shall be as the burning of lime. I think it got pretty hot in there. Amen. "As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions." Now, the gain of oppressions would be bribery and that type of thing. You know, what politicians do. Amen? Graft. Included. "That shaketh his hands from holding of bribes." In other words, you offer me a bribe? No, I shake my hand. I don't want it. "That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes that seeth evil." Amen. Well, I guess I've read a little beyond what I wanted to read. Let me go to some other verses. I want to go to the book of Mark and pick up a few more observations. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Now, this is Jesus teaching about hell. How many of you know that Jesus taught more about hell than any preacher that I have ever heard of? Yes. Preachers don't preach about that. Somebody asked one of these big-time preachers from one of these big mega churches. He says, "Well, how do you handle?" He named a couple sins, and this fellow says, "We don't go there." So in other words, it's all positive thinking, it's all user-friendly talk. We don't ever warn people about hell, but Jesus did. He wasn't afraid to talk about it. I was working in Albany in Arbor Hill one time with your brother-in-law many years ago. We were working for those priests. Well, they weren't really priests. They'd been kicked out of their seminary school because they were too radical for even the Catholic Church. But nevertheless, this one guy was pretty sarcastic. And I got back from, I don't know where it was, Czech or something. And when I came back, I'd been gone for about a week. When I came back, he looked at me with that sarcastic look and he says, "Well, did you preach him hellfire and brimstone?" And I thought for a minute, I thought, I don't even think I mentioned hellfire or brimstone. So, but Jesus did. Now let's see what he said. It says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones." What does he mean by the little ones? Well, for one thing, it means children who love the Lord. For another thing, it means a new Christian who isn't really sure of their belief yet. "Who shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me? It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." What would happen if you had a millstone hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea? Gravity of the millstone would take precedence and it would drag you right down to the bottom and you would die. So what Jesus is saying is it would be better for you to be dead than to touch one of my little ones. I mean, he's pretty protective here, isn't he? He protects his little ones. You know, Jesus made another statement. He said, he was talking about the children. He said, these little children, the angels that watch them continually behold the throne of God. In other words, they have instant, split second access to my throne. If anything is going to go wrong, we can stop it in a microsecond. That's the way he feels about the little ones. All right, let's go on. He said, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched." Now he's talking about hell and fire, all right? And the word that is used here is the Greek word Gehenna, I believe. Am I right? Yeah, it's the word Gehenna. So Gehenna is the equivalent of the Hebrew word Sheol. Am I right? I believe it is. And it means the place of the dead, all right. But it also refers to a place of eternal punishment. All right. Now let me go on. He says, "What's going to happen in hell?" He says, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." So we have two things here. Let me write it up here on the board. We have a worm and we have fire. Just so you can see it. It's written in red, appropriate color, I guess. Where the worm dieth not. No. What does that mean? The worm dieth not. Are there worms in hell? The worm that is being talked about here, by the way, is the same thing that you would use to describe maggots. Have any of you seen dead creatures? And the flies come. See, this is your Lord of the Flies again. The flies come, they lay their eggs, the eggs become maggots. and the maggots eat away at the flesh. Okay, I'm just describing what happens in the natural. Don't get upset about it. It's the way it is. Yeah, yuck. Now, is it possible? Well, first of all, when you die, you don't go into Gehenna at first. At this present time, you don't go in as a flesh and blood body. Okay? When you die, your flesh goes into the ground, and what happens to it? It turns to what? Eventually?
Dust.
Yeah, it turns to dust. In other words, it goes back to the earth, the earthy thing from which it was made. So, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So we're talking about something spiritual here. Okay, there. I'm not saying there couldn't be something natural, because I believe that there's coming a time after the great judgment that those who are in hell are going to be raised up to the judgment throne and perhaps given some kind of a decaying body and then cast into the lake of fire. That's what it seems to describe in the book of Revelation. So I'm not saying this couldn't be a natural thing. So a man in the lake of fire could be tormented forever with worms crawling all over his body, eating away at him, in addition that he would actually experience the fire. But let's look at the spiritual side of this thing, okay? The worm dieth not. What's eating at you? Did you ever hear anybody say that? What's eating you today? What did they mean by that? What's eating you? What could be eating at us? Are you mad about something? Is it eating away at you? Could it be more than something that you're mad at that is eating away at you? Maybe you've been betrayed. Is that eating away at you? Maybe you're full of fear. Are those fears eating away at you? What's eating you? So what Jesus is describing here is whatever is eating away at you now, if you don't put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and get and overcome this thing, and if you end up going to hell, that thing is going to eat at you the rest of your life. Conscience. A guilty conscience. Take these fellows that are mass murderers. Take a guy like Hitler. Take a guy like Stalin. The evil things that they've done, even to their own family, even to those that trusted them, even people they have betrayed, not just that who have done it to you, but who you have done it to, this kind of sin will lie on their conscience for an eternity. I remember, I don't know where it was, I was remembering, somebody made a description, I think can't remember where I read it. They made a description of Napoleon in hell. And there he is with his hands stuck in his jacket, walking around in hell. What was the woman's name? That
Josephine.
It's Josephine's fault. It's Josephine's fault. Oh, if only she... She did it. It's her fault. And going on and on like that. I think whoever wrote that had a good imagination of what hell could be like. So, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, what is the fires in us that are never going to be quenched? He's giving a description of hell. What is burning? What is passion? Is passion something that burns? No, I'm not just talking about physical passions. I'm talking about emotional passions as well. I suppose these people that were demonstrating down in Washington, D.C. this weekend, they were letting their passions get out of control. Either way, if they're ready to kill, they're ready to fight, they're ready to shoot somebody, they're ready to have a fist fight over it. I mean, I've not spent time in these places, but they tell me, people that frequent bars, that people are, they come into these places full of hostile feelings and just ready to get these passions, these fires burning, and all somebody has to do is kind of rub against somebody a little bit the wrong way. I have a fight, you know? And so this kind of thing is going to go on in hell. That brother, what was his name, Richie? That man that died in Texas at the beginning of World War II, he was going to be a doctor. And he died of pneumonia in Texas just days before he was to begin be transferred to medical school in Virginia. But his spirit, his soul, was transported to one of these bars in... I'll say it was probably Newport News, Virginia, where the big naval bases are and where the soldiers were all gathering into these bars. And he saw there were spirits in the bar, but there were also living souls there. And the spirits, the disembodied spirits that were in the bar, these are demons now, They came to where the soldiers were smoking cigarettes, and they were so desperate, and their fingers would go right through the cigarette. They wanted that nicotine, and some of them would go over to the bar where the glasses of beer were sitting, and their hands would. But they were spirit. They could not get a hold of these things to quench these fires that were in them. And then he showed the Lord was transporting him and showing him what hell was like. In other words, there are people on earth who are living, breathing, who are in hell, but their body has not died. In other words, they're behaving the same way that disembodied spirits who are now demons. And then this one boy, this one sailor, whatever in there, he got so drunk that he passed out. And he said when he passed out, there was a shell, a living shell, a living mantle over the, and he said this mantle broke open, and as it broke open, these spirits that wanted alcohol jumped right in there as quick as could be, and then it closed it right back up. So the man then took on some demons, okay, that also wanted whatever that, and he said this was actually the mildest part of hell. He got to another place where people were fighting, just constantly fighting, 24/7, always fist fighting, always scrapping and trying to tear the other one. This, and the Lord said, this is as far as I can take you. There's worse than this. These are the mild levels of hell. So let's go on here. He says, for if thy foot offend thee, verse 45, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt, that means lame, into life than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Now, the word never means never. See, there's a teaching that goes around that's ultimate reconciliation. And these people say, well, that doesn't really mean forever. It means that God will throw these people in hell for a while, and then they can repent, and then they'll get all this wickedness fried out of them. It's like frying bacon, you know. They get it all fried out, and then God will let them out of hell. You know, that's no different than the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. See, the priest tells them, that, oh, you got to pay me to make lots of prayers because your dead loved one is tortured in purgatory. If I only pray a few more, say a few more masses or whatever, but you know, it's going to take a few more $100. It's a pretty hard one to break through, you know. Oh, come on. Jesus, the term eternal, the term forever, it means forever. I mean, the actual word is aeon. It's a Greek word, and they say, "Well, that's, you know, there was the Pyrozoic eon and the Duabolic eon. What are all those eons they're teaching you about there in school, Cody?" Anyway, yeah. Well, these eons go a million years, and then another eon comes along. So our idea of these eons is that, well, they come to an end. No. That's not what the word means. That's what the evolution have given words to those things to mean that. We'll go on. Amen. Where their worm dieth, no. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one of you shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if that salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now, I want to go to another verse. Let me go to Ezekiel here for a minute. Ezekiel chapter 28, because I want to show you what Jesus was saying was very much like something that Ezekiel said. Ezekiel 28. I think it's going to be verse 18. Now this is a story of the fall of Satan. Okay, he wasn't always named Satan. In the book of Isaiah, we find that his name was Heliel. He was an archangel, and this is a full description, I believe, of the fall. Now, I had somebody write to me the other day and sent me a little article that somebody had written, and they wanted me to read it. And I read it. I said, "My goodness." Somebody thinks that this is a description of the fall of Adam. And I thought, no, it can't be. It can't be the fall of Adam, because this is Satan, and it says that he's going to hell and he's not going to be able to escape. But let me read the description here of Satan. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll read enough of it. Yeah, let's start in verse 14, I guess. Oh my, I'd like to read the whole thing. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. This is what Satan's job was before he fell. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. In other words, he was in heaven. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways. Well, yes, of course Adam was perfect in his ways, but this is not describing Adam. From the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise. Merchandise means what? Wheeling and dealing, trading. Satan is a wheeler dealer. He's got an offer. He's always got, I'll give you this, you give me that, you know. I'll get you to do this, I'll make you big, I'll do this for you. You know, he's always got a deal. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones. Adam's ultimate end was not total destruction. I believe that God made provision for him. He gave him the blood of sacrifice. I believe Adam was redeemed. And I believe that we're going to see Adam in heaven. Amen. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. He's going to lay him down before guys like Stalin and Hitler and all these other wicked kings. They're going to look at him too. Amen. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. What are sanctuaries? Sanctuaries are stopping places where you can stop, where you're almost obliged to stop and rest if you're in a hurry. Now, these sanctuaries were stop signs that God put up to stop the devil from the way he was going. God saw where he was going. How many of you believe that if you were starting to go the wrong way, God would put up stop signs to stop you? He would have people say to you, "Oh, wait a minute, brother. Where are you going? Where are you going with this? Sister, I've seen the way you're acting lately. What's going on with you? You need to repent." Are you offended if somebody comes to you and says, "Don't you think you need to repent?" We shouldn't be. It's a sanctuary that God is giving us. Okay? But Satan defiled. He made light of them. In other words, he was driving so fast, he just blew right through the stoplights, the stop signs, every barrier, every barricade that God put up in front of him, he just smashed right through them. By the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy trafficking, there's his wheeling and dealing again, thy traffic, trading, amen? Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. Now you see, there's a passion in Satan as well. He has a passion. He has an obsession. He is obsessed with trying to cast down everything that God has created. Everything that God loves, Satan wants to destroy it. Satan looks at you, he looks at your soul, he sees that you've been forgiven of your sin, and he is so angry, he is so full of fire, that he can't wait to try to annihilate defile. That's one of the things, defile. If he can't destroy the blood of Jesus, he will at least like to defile it. And cause you to lose your reward, cause you to lose your place of sonship, drive you back out into the outer court. Do anything he can he is obsessed with this thing. And not only is he obsessed, he's possessed with it. Possession is a higher degree than obsession. So his thoughts are constantly burning. And he says here, he's describing, he says, "I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee." This fire that's in the devil, God said, "I am going to use that fire and I'm going to burn you up with it. It's going to consume you to the point you're going to start blowing circuits. All of your electrical impulses are going to burn out." Amen. You know that Brother Sess used to say we should do that to the devil. We should burn out his circuits. Why? How do you do that? How do you do that? How would you like to burn the devil's circuits out?
What circuits?
Well, we're speaking spiritually. His fuses. His spiritual fuses. Overwork him. Keeps, you know, the devil can only be in one place at a time. He can't keep running back and forth. And when we keep turning to the Lord and praising the Lord, he's so busy trying to corrupt us that he's running here, running there, running, run, 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 run. So just keep his circuits burned.
Would it be good or would it be bad to burn his circuits?
Well, it would be good to burn his circuits up.
Why?
I'm speaking of spiritual language now, Cody, not electrical wires. Okay. I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee. So if we don't get rid of these fires that are burning in us and doing the wrong, these fires of anger, these fires of resentment, these fires whatever it is that would destroy our soul, if we don't get rid of them, they will destroy us. Do you follow what I'm saying? And the devil is not going to repent, so he's not going to get rid of his fires. And it shall destroy thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. In other words, the only thing that's going to be left of you is a pile of ashes that used to be you. In the sight of all them that behold thee, and they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and shall never, and never shall thou be any more. He will not work his work on earth again, ever, anymore, after a certain point of time. It's going to be done. That's the kind of kingdom we're looking for. Let me take one verse out of Isaiah. Yeah, we got a few more minutes yet. A verse that's very similar to this, the last verse in the whole book of Isaiah. We might have read it already, but just in case, let me read it again. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. This is the dead bodies. All right, it's very much like the devil. For their worm shall not die. In other words, you're looking at, there's a spiritual thing here about this worm. Their worm shall not die. It's going to keep eating at them forever. Amen. Neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. I wonder where Jesus got that passage where he said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He got it from the last verse of Isaiah, which is the word of God. Now, let me finish with one more passage from Numbers. And then we'll go on to something else. Let's not do that. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Yeah, we've got time to do this. Luke 16 is the story of a man named Lazarus and a rich man who doesn't seem to have a name. You can give him a name, but the Bible doesn't give him a name. So we don't know who this rich man is. Okay, I heard some preacher try to give him a name one time, but I don't think it comes from the Bible. This I don't believe is a parable. I believe this is a true story that really happened to somebody that Jesus knew. And the reason I say it is not a parable, because the poor man has the name Lazarus. I have not seen any parable that he gave any person a real name. So I believe this really happened. Now, he says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. What does this fellow sound like? He lived a good life, right? What would you say? Would you say he was a millionaire? Well, there's so many millionaires today.
He lived in luxury.
He lived in luxury. Yeah, today he would be a multimillionaire, maybe even a billionaire. But not only did he have a lot of money, but he just spent it all on himself. I mean, everything. He had to have the best. He had to have the best wine, the best food. If they had yachts in those days, he owned the biggest and best yacht. He owned personal airplane. My goodness, I'm starting to sound like some preachers, some television guys. He probably had 12 security guards that were always around him at all times, protecting him. He lived in a big gated compound, you know, with the electric wire, guard dogs running around. I mean, he had all kinds of security, everything you could imagine. He lived the best. Okay? It says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores." Now, Lazarus couldn't get into this man's compound, but the friends of Lazarus would bring him every morning and lay him at the outer gate of where this rich man lived. And Lazarus, of course, was a beggar. And he was full of sores. He was just, he looked terrible. He was in rags. The rags were stinky. His clothes were probably seldom washed. He lived from mouthful to mouthful. If somebody would bring him a little morsel of bread, that's all he lived by. He was just a very poor, broken man. But you know what about this poor, broken man? The broken man loved the Lord. This poor Lazarus didn't curse God. He was going to be satisfied with whatever life brought him. And he probably laid there and prayed, you know, and said, "Lord, why don't you just go ahead and take me home? This is no way to live. I don't know how I got into this place, Lord, but everything went bad in my life, you know. I have no children, my wife is gone, my parents are gone, I have nobody anymore, Lord." But he had friends that would bring him to lay him there so that he could beg. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That's a figure of speech. He didn't really go to the man's table. He was hoping for the garbage that would be brought out of the rich man's home, food that he didn't eat. And maybe they'd set a garbage can out once in a while and it would have some edible food. Did you ever see anybody eat out of a garbage can? Yes, I have. I was in New York City. I lived there one whole summer. And I saw these beggars in the city. You'd find this in LA, you'd find this in San Francisco. You find them in big cities. These people, I remember this little man going along, and he'd open up a garbage bin and he found a piece of chicken that was partly eaten, and he picked it up out of there, and oh, he was so hungry for that, and he'd eat it right down to the bone, and then he'd go out to the next guy. People would put their trash out waiting for the truck to come along, and these bums would go and they were eating. Now, I don't know, maybe they were drug addicts, maybe they were alcoholics, but nevertheless they were beggars. Okay? Whatever their cause, let's overlook their cause. Let's just see them as poor beggars, broken people, okay? And desiring to be fed, and the dogs came and licked his sores. This man was so weak that he couldn't even prevent the dogs. These are the dogs that just roam the streets. If you've never been in these countries where these dogs... I've been in India. These dogs just roam... They're wild, but they're not wild, you know. And they would smell the open, you know, wounds on the man. They'd come and lick it, trying to get a little blood off of it or something. This is the condition of this poor man. This is what his life was like on earth. He had nothing, but he loved the Lord. He trusted God, but his life was... All right? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The angels came for this man, carried his body, or carried him. And the place of hell here now, there were two sections of hell in those days. There was the Abraham's bosom, the comfort section, and there was the torment section. And you could look across the gulf, and the one could see the other. This is before Jesus died now. Because we know that he came down to hell, And he took captivity captive. He took those that were in that Abraham's bosom side, and he took them to a heavenly place to be with him. Adam was there. Noah was there. Abraham was there. They called it Abraham's bosom. He was a Jewish fellow. They called it Abraham's bosom. Okay? And the rich man also died and was buried. All right, what was buried of the rich man? His body. The rich man died. His body was buried in the ground. And in hell, or Hades. Oh, this is Hades. Yeah, I'm sorry. Correct that thing that I made before. I think Gehenna is the final. Hades
is the lake of fire.
Gehenna is the lake of fire. Yes, make that correction. Gehenna is the lake of fire. Hades, and Jesus was talking about Gehenna previously. Hades is the place of the dead. Okay? And Jesus, by the way, there's still people in Hades that'll be called out of Hades to the judgment throne of God. And in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Now here's a man that's dead, but he has eyes. What went to hell? His body or his soul?
Soul.
His soul went to hell. Where did his spirit go? His spirit went back to God. But his soul, which was a spiritual part of him, the soul is who? The soul is who you really are. The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions, and your desires. That will live on after you die. Do you know that when you die, you will still be able to think? You'll still have an awareness? When they believed that I had died in the emergency room, I was still aware of what was not keenly aware. I was aware that people were shouting and yelling ahead over my body, you know, and give him this, and well, check his that. Yeah, it went down to that. They were shooting numbers back and forth across me. Didn't mean a thing to me. What was coming to me was, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And my soul was feeding on the Word of God at that time. I was thinking, yeah, I'm in the shadow of death. Oh, this isn't so bad. The Lord is here somewhere. I couldn't see Him, but I knew He'd be with me. Amen? So, I didn't have a big taste of death. I just had a little micro taste. So I know that your soul will be... He lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. What was tormenting him? His body, he wasn't feeling fire from his arms, his skin, his flesh. He wasn't feeling that kind of fire. He couldn't be. He was feeling some other kind of fire. Spiritual fire. He was in torment because of the life he had lived, the selfish life. He gave nothing to anyone else. He had no concern with helping anyone else. He had no concern about that beggar. He knew that beggar was out there at his gate every day. He knew that. And every day the gate would open up. He'd drive his great big old Mercedes or his Rolls Royce right out through with his driver driving past, and he'd just lift his head. No, he didn't have a Mercedes back then. I'm saying this is the way it would be today. Why don't the police do something about it? Why don't they clean this stuff up? This guy's here every day. Call the mayor. Get rid of this guy. You know? I mean, this is the way the guy would think. He's blocking my place. Get him out of here. Do I have to look at this every day? I mean, I've got money. I put a big fence up, and every time I come out, this guy's here. This beggar. He probably had an attitude like that. He was rich. Why do I have to put up with this? I've made my money. I'm a self-made man. You know? But he was in torment. And there was nothing he can do about it. And he looked across and he saw Abraham. Now, do you think you're going to know Abraham when you see him? Sure. You're going to know who Abraham is. Nobody's going to have to say, oh, hi, I want to introduce you to Abraham here. No, you're going to know who Abraham is. He knew right away who Father Abraham was. Amen? And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus was right there with Abraham, and they were all being comforted over there. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Yeah, what do you know about mercy? You weren't showing mercy to other people, but you want me to give mercy to you. And send Lazarus. Yeah, oh, he's my boy, you know. Send my servant. He's been used to serving everybody. Let the boy run over here and bring me some water. That kind of an attitude, you know. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. His spiritual tongue was burning as well. Amen? For I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, son. Abraham called him son. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You had a good life. You lived good. You lived big. People waiting on you. You had a nice soft bed. You had everything. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. Have you ever seen people sleep right on a bare concrete? Mm-hmm. I've seen them in India. These people laying on the street just sleep there all night. We walked by in the morning. I thought, my goodness, are some of these people dead? But they weren't. And likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There was a gulf, there was a separation. They were still in Hades, but there was a comfort section and there was a torment section. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. They will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, here's a man who has a concern for the lost. Isn't that interesting? He has a concern for the lost. But where is he? He's in hell. It didn't do him much good, did it? Well, I think that would be enough for today. Another look at fire. Praise the Lord.